This morning, I'm again praying out of the Valley of Vision, and I'm going to be on page 166, Man a Nothing. And it's because we're talking about depression, you know, I keep looking for prayers that might focus us on what we're going to be talking about today. And so the idea is man is a nothing. Man is a nothing. And the reason I chose it is because, like everything else, pride is at the root of depression. And we need to keep remembering that we are nothing. Okay? Does that follow? And you'll see. So let's just join me in prayer, if you will. And it's, oh, incidentally, I'm going to also open the services this morning in prayer, and I'm going to open that on in the very front, the very first prayer, which is the Valley of Vision, which I just love that prayer. So anyway, but let's go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but am animated with an invisible, rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I'm no rare object of valuable price. I am one that has nothing and is nothing. Although chosen of thee from eternity and given to Christ and born again, I'm deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldst be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldst take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on thy providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study, love, honor, trust thee, I serve myself. I fault and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to man's approbation and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my own joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, or rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is good, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, my curious ear, my greedy appetite, my lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience or support a tottering frame or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and leave me there. Oh, Lord, what a convicting prayer this is. Lord, we continue to move you out of the way and try to take control, try to suffice ourselves, try to satisfy ourselves. Lord, we are nothing. You are everything. In you is everything. Why can't we get this through our heads, Lord? Continue to show us, continue to discipline us, continue to grow us more and more into the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do you love that? Golly, that's just spectacular. Hey, I have a question. How many of y'all are thinking that Thanksgiving is next week? How many of y'all are planning to be here Sunday? I want to see whether we're going to have class or not. Okay, good. We're going to have class. I did that one year, and everybody was gone. And I came in to, you know, it was just me and an echo. And so I just wanted to be sure that everybody was going to be here. Oh, I got real smart. Yeah, this was amazing. Okay. Yes, I definitely want you to be here. I definitely want you to be here. Smart Alec, I'm telling you. Okay. Hey, today we are going to be talking about, do you need a seat?
Oh, I'm just overflowing from Carson's class.
There's plenty. Sure. Today we're, yes. Yes, I did. Today we're going to be talking about depression. And driving over here this morning, I put a lot of time into all my slides and everything, but I came up with something that I thought might be interesting to start us. This is unlike anything else we've talked about in this class. You know, we have counseled now on a number of things. We've counseled on anger and guilt or false guilt, shame, unforgiveness, worry. We've talked about pride. We've talked about so many things. All of those things you can go find in the Bible. What does the Lord say about pride? The truth is, if I find somebody that is really prideful, I honestly can look at them and say, stop it. Because the Bible says God abhors pride, right? And we can, if I can get you to understand who God is and who you are and why you should obey God, I can counsel you right out of the Word of God on the word pride. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Depression, I can't. You can't find the word depression in the Bible. And it's because, as we're going to see in a minute, depression is by nature hard to even define. If you have depression and I have depression, it's a very different thing. It's very there's no such thing as, hey, that's depression, that's all it is, that's what it looks like. Because it's so many things, and here's why. It is fed by all of those other sins. All of those other sins. Okay? And so you might have pride that's really driven by unforgiveness. I might have pride that's driven by my guilt over the fact that I'm unrepentant liar or something. All kinds of things can feed into this. That's why it gets very complicated. There, everybody's pride, there's different permutations that work out in Mike versus me or whatever. So I can counsel other things right from the Bible, but in depression, what you really are forced to do is dig, dig, dig until you see what's causing it, the real cause. You remember our iceberg image? Well, it's that kind of a thing. Come on in, guys. You guys get the front row today. Now, are there any extra forms? There you go. There you go. All right. Let me see. Don't you worry about it. Yeah, there goes my coat. Huh? All right. Now, the sad thing is I'm going to do a lot of this and I'm going to be right between you and the screen. So I'll try not to. But anyway, so where I was going was this, is that the Bible doesn't speak directly to the word depression, but the Bible's all over speaking about what is going on in depression. So it's just that it's going to take a little longer with this one. We might even, I can see this one maybe taking two classes, which would be fine, the more that we can take. This is a very, very insidious pride, sin and behavioral problem. Oh, good. Let me see. We're going to slide one. Is Kemper coming today? He's not. There's a seat there. There's one back in the back if you want to see better in the back. Or how about right there? What I just don't want you to do is have me get in your way. So. Okay. So. One other thing. You know, this is old school. This is old school. You know, everybody now uses these laser pointers. You should take a guy who has a trimmer with a laser pointer. You'll get seasick. You really will. So, depression. Here we go. That's fun for your dog. That's right. Or your cat. You ever do that with a cat? Oh my goodness, it's hilarious. Okay. So let's go back to the 30,000 foot for depression. Those of you who have been familiar with it, and by that you could have had it or you had somebody in your family or whatever, but you've heard things like this. And the truth is, we could spend all day with phrases because there's so many different ways people talk about it. But you'll hear somebody say something like, I just can't do anything right. Why should I even try? You'll see people say, my life, it's a hopeless mess. What's the point? You know, I guess I'm just a loser, or I hate myself. You hear things like that and all kinds of derivatives of that. And for those who actually experience depression, here are some of the things that are going on. Everything feels hopeless, or they feel stuck, they feel flat, they feel like they can't even move, they don't feel like doing anything. There's an absence of desire, life's not worth living, they're past caring. There's all kinds of things like this. That's what I'm saying about there's so much going on. Depression is a false gospel. And by that I mean, it dominates a person's thinking. We want the gospel to dominate your thinking, right? But this is a false gospel. It dominates your thinking in this way. It influences your behavior in a very negative way, and it robs you of hope. It robs you of hope, okay? So that's just kind of that's the really broad view of it. Let me just give you a couple of facts. The Center for Disease Control says 1 in 4 Americans will suffer major depression in their lifetime. At today's population, that's over 81 million people. That means in this class right now we have about 30 people, okay? So what's that? 7.5 of you are going to suffer depression, major depression in your lifetime. What are you arguing that you're the half?
Yeah.
They just keep the statistics.
Depression? Or depression. Symptom? They say it is.
What is called major depression, and I'm going to show you what that is in a minute.
It is a disease?
No, I'm going to show you. See, you were not in for the initial classes, but I'm going to do a little review that'll take you to that. Okay. It is not a disease. It is clearly, but I'm going to take you through that. This very minute, 8% of the population has it. So as we walk around our streets, 1 out of 12 people have it. And that's 26 million people today in this country have what is called depression. 3 million teens in 2015, that's the last year that we had, but 3 million teens with depression, with what's called depression. Women are twice as likely as men. Those who are in depression have a tendency to get more diseases, more other little illnesses. Not necessarily it'd be illnesses like colds and other, more serious could be flus and things like that. And bipolar, everybody knows about bipolar, but it's just another type of depression, you see. And it has manic, which is really, really high, but then it has the lows of depression. And this is not anywhere in real life. This was just, I was trying to figure out, you know, I'm a numbers guy, and so I tried to figure out, what is the impact of 26 million people having depression right now? And I'm not going to take you through it all, but I think it's about a $14 billion impact on our country every year, the cost of that depression, just in medication and doctor's bills, not in lost work or things like that. It's huge. This is a question I asked when we were doing our beginning stuff. Do you think there's an incentive in this system somewhere for people to continue to diagnose depression? Okay. Good. Then we're on the same page. Now, I want to tell you about the DSM. Those of you who've been in here from the beginning know all about the DSM. This is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. They don't call it disease. It's called DSM, and it is the Bible of secular counseling. Now, secular counseling is psychologists and psychiatrists who do not rely on the Bible as the sufficient resource for all counseling. Biblical counselors rely on the Bible as the sufficient tool for all counseling. The DSM calls depression a disorder, not a disease. And here's why it's not a disease, Phil. There is no known what they call etiology, the cause. They do not know what causes depression. They have all kinds of theories. We'll even touch on some of them. But they can't tell you what the cause is. They don't know the pathology, which is how it behaves, what the effects are. And think about depression. It has so many different behaviors, so many different effects. There isn't a way they can say, the flu, the first thing you're going to get is chills and fever, then you're going to get this, and then it's going to go away. They can't give you that. And this is very important, there is no cure known by the DSM. The DSM has a book that's that thick. There are 280 disorders cataloged in that book. And the DSM started in the 50s with 27. Now there's 280. Now, the thing I want to tell you, you might write this down, follow the money. Follow the money, okay? The DSM for depression lists 10 symptom identifiers. Turns out a symptom is an observed something. A fever is a symptom, okay? You can observe it. But so is fidgeting in your seat, or so is talking too much in class. Remember we did this on the ADHD, which incidentally I certainly have ADHD, except that when I was a kid there was no such thing because some brilliant entrepreneur hadn't invented it yet. But that's another story. Okay, so 10 symptom identifiers for depression. For what they call clinical depression, 3 of these must be present, and I'm going to show them to you in a minute. For what they call major depression, that's what 1 in 4 are going to get. There have to be 5 of those out of these 10, and we're going to see them. But if you have the 5, the psychologist also has to say that it reflects dysfunction in mental functioning, which means your normal activities are impaired. Okay, I'm going to show you what this all means here in a second, right here. Here's how you get anybody in this room who wants to be diagnosed with depression can go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and over a two-week period, it takes 2 weeks to diagnose this, they have to observe these various symptoms. And here are the 10. And if you have three of them, if somebody observes those, you now have the symptoms of what's it called, clinical depression. If there's five of them, you have the symptoms of major depression. Okay, but the other main question is, do these three, let's say that you had 1, 5, and 8, do those three disrupt your life so that it's dysfunctional? Now, I want you to think about this. If you are observing somebody and you see, well, they have those three, and I'm observing and they have those same three, and I say, but that doesn't affect their life, and you say, oh, it absolutely affects their life. The truth is, you can call them depressed and I don't. It's totally subjective. There is no way that you could take a person, generally, and put them in front of 100 psychiatrists or psychologists and get the same answer, because it's completely subjective. Note, a depressed mood caused by substances such as drugs, alcohol, medication, you can actually take drugs, and they'll say, the risk of taking this drug for your restless leg syndrome can cause depression. That's not called a major depression issue. You see what I'm saying? Nor is one that is caused by a general medical condition. If you have cancer, they're not worried about your depression. They're worried about treating that disease. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so depression, what is it? Well, first of all, depression is an epidemic. It's an epidemic. The curve on depression diagnosis just goes like this. It's just going like crazy. One reason, I love this because I thought this was very insightful. One reason is because our culture has bought into Satan's lies about feelings. Has anybody noticed that our culture is becoming continually more feelings-based? Mm-hmm. We just had an election where some people voted with their brains and some people voted with their feelings. Here is Satan. It's Satan's formula, Satan's lie. Here's his formula for living. If it feels good, do it. How many times, and I'm telling you, we're all guilty of it. I don't feel like going to church today. I think I'll watch it on live stream. Okay? My feelings dictate my actions. My feelings. I don't feel like apologizing for this. I don't feel like not running that red light. I don't feel like going to work today. I think I'll go rob the 7-Eleven. I don't care what it is. It's whatever I feel like. And feelings now have become a credible motive in our culture. Feelings are a credible motive in our culture. But here's God's formula. Know what is right, do what is right, and you'll feel better. And I'm going to tell you, you'll feel better not only now, but you'll feel better later because you're doing what's right. Here is the thing. Your thoughts lead to your actions, which lead to your feelings. If you go to James 4:17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you're buying into this model, but you know the right thing to do and you do the wrong thing, you're sinning. It's a sin, okay? Because the depressed person's feelings are so deflated. Think about it. I'm depressed. I'm feeling crummy anyway. Now what happens if I let my life be led by feelings? Well, I don't feel like doing this. Well, duh. Of course you don't. So, I don't feel like fighting this problem. I don't feel like dealing with it. I feel like sitting at home and watching Days of Our Lives or something. So that person quits fighting. He quits fighting. He gives up. What happens with depressed people? They give up. Okay? This model, it's this. They bought into this. Look, I was a kid in the 60s. Went to college, high school in the 60s, college in the 60s. If it feels good, do it, baby. That's where, I mean, it certainly was there beforehand, but that's when it took off. So anyway, there is, to me, a very important thing to keep remembering. So depression, what is it? Yet, with all of this growing and with all of this people feeling terrible and whatever, many cases go undiagnosed. There are many, many people that have what would be called clinical depression and don't know it, that they don't know it. And here's why. You are sitting and talking with somebody and they're just feeling down. They're just feeling down. And so we often try to give them logical, temporary reasons why you're not depressed. You're just tired. You need more sleep, or you're working too hard, or, you know, you need a vacation, or, golly, going to the doctor is going to cost all that money. Just you know, get some exercise and you'll feel better. These are good intentions we're giving people, right? But I want you to know, some of these probably are true. But if you do this, if you're helping a friend and you do this, a serious case of depression could be averted if you got the counseling started earlier. We're going to get into that in much detail a little bit later. And there could be a full-blown case of depression in that person sitting right in front of you that could go uncounseled and could get worse. So this kind of help is not good. But I'm going to tell you something. Telling your friend to go over and visit with the local psychiatrist is, to my way of thinking, is also not a good idea. It's not a good idea. The really good idea is to send your friend to a biblical counselor. What we want to do is figure out if the Bible has an answer for this. See, secular psychology and psychiatry doesn't have the cure. Do you know that? It cannot cure depression because it doesn't get to the problem. And what is the problem? Ultimately, if you dig down, I'm not saying all of them because depression is very complicated. We're going to look at medical causes in a minute. There are medical things that can be happening. But for a great majority of depression, the cause is a held on to sin issue. And we can cure that. Lainey and I have counseled people together, one that I'm thinking of, for 30 years of depression and drugs and psychotherapy and doctor bills and nuts and nuts and nuts. And in 4 weeks, got to the root of the unforgiveness that she was hanging on to that was destroying her life. Right?
I can't remember.
Yeah.
I
don't know if it was 4 weeks, maybe it was 6 weeks, but it was amazing. And she's living a normal life today. Because she didn't have a medical problem. She didn't have a chemical imbalance in her brain. It's nonsense. I think I have it in another slide, but for those of y'all who weren't here, we had some, Lainey and I had this training up at the seminary in Fort Worth, and this particular doctor was there who's been doing biblical counseling for 40 years. And he said, here's the thing. The chemical imbalance theory is that your serotonin, which is a neurotransmitter or something, is low. And so you need to take these drugs to raise your serotonin level. Well, there's only two problems with that. One, they don't know that they raise your serotonin level. And two, they don't know that your serotonin is low anyway because they can't measure it. But they can. I'm sorry. I sort of semi-lied. They can, and they can do it in an autopsy. So if you want to know if your serotonin is low, just submit to an autopsy, and then you're good to go from there. Unbelievable. It's a lie. I'm not saying that serotonin may not play an issue, but the drugs they give don't raise serotonin. What do the drugs do? They moderate your behavior. They just try to mash down those symptoms. Okay. So here's my point here is when you see somebody who's feeling blue or whatever, this church has got eight or 10 biblical counselors. It doesn't cost anything. Just come and sit down with me. Or sit down with Lainey, or sit down with Mark or Gaetra Andrews, or with George or Nicole Lee, or Thad and Valerie Chambers, and I don't know who else. There's several others. Just take somebody aside and say, man, I got a problem. Come sit with me and visit with me, and let's see if we can find out what's going on. You want to get it early, and you'll see why in a minute. So depression, what is it? Well, it's a great question, but it just doesn't have a simple answer. Everyone fills the word depression with a different meaning. If all of us were, if this was an encounter group, Lord help me, I don't ever want to be in one of those, but if this was a depression group and everybody said, tell me what depression is, we would get 30 different answers. That's what we'd get, okay? No two people's experience of depression is the same. Depression can include such diverse feelings. This is hilarious. There's like 20 or 30 names in here. Alphabetically, there's not any more important than the others, but just while I was doing this, I just sat down and typed just a bunch of them, just that came off the top of my head. You can go to get textbooks and the pages are this thick of all the different kind of feelings people can have. But look at how different they are, from anger to stress and confusion to worthlessness and indecisiveness to self-hatred and on and on and on. But these are the kinds of things. So you can't do a one-size-fits-all here, can you? Secular counseling doesn't have a cure for these problems. It has a moderation program for these problems. But God, in His Bible, deals with emotions like these. And biblical counseling has the solution for them. We've already seen the solution for some of these, haven't we? Fear, guilt, anger, anxiety, shame, stress, unforgiveness. We've talked about what those cures are. So, depression, what is it? Well, think about this. Scripture gives us two broad categories to understand our problems in life. One is in our heart, the mind and soul. It's the immaterial part of us. You know, the other is the body. This is the body, all the stuff we can see, touch, and feel. But in the heart, or the mind and soul, or the immaterial, sin greatly contributes to our problems, doesn't it? In fact, sin is our problem. Okay? In our body, though, the body can get ill. The body can get broken. The body can, you know, have all kinds of physical problems. Suffering in the form of illness, accident, trauma, mayhem, etc., are ever-present problems. Okay? And there's a crossover between the two. Heart problems can contribute to physical problems. We know that stress can cause all kinds of physical problems, right? Yeah. Physical problems can contribute to heart problems. We know that hormone imbalances, postpartum depression, can be affected by hormonal imbalance. We know that. All kinds of blood chemistry can affect different things. Various drugs can affect. But the good news is, look, here's the thing. We have sin here, and we have suffering here. Sin and suffering. The good news is, that's exactly what Christ came to redeem us from. Galatians 3, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us. Do we need to have it said anywhere any clearer than that? The Lord came to rescue us from our sin. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, suffering, right? But take courage. I have overcome the world. I came to relieve you of your suffering, right? Right? So the good news is we have two things that can give us problems in life, and the Bible deals with them. Okay, what is depression? Well, depression is not now the result of sin when your heart's grieving over a loss. You've lost a loved one, or you've just lost your job. That's grief. Grief is normal. Grief is natural. There's a time for weeping and a time for mourning, isn't there? Or you have substance-induced depression from prescribed medication or what I call exposure to toxins. Yeah, you could maybe ingest some arsenic by mistake, but you can also hit a whole lot of illegal drugs that can cause depression. You have a medical condition such as Parkinson's or hormone issues or whatever that can cause depression. Your body experiences, I'm a testimony to this. Your body experiences natural deterioration over time as your body chemistry becomes compromised. See, I'm not older. My body chemistry is compromised. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Outwardly, we are wasting away, right? Yet, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's the story of our lives. We are wasting away here, but inwardly, aren't we growing? Or you have a deficiency in physical basics of life. If you don't get the right food, if you don't get rest, if you don't get exercise, things like that, you know that that can contribute to a sense of fatigue, to lack of energy, social withdrawal, all kinds of these things. This sort of stuff, leave this to the medical profession. There are medical doctors that deal with this stuff. Okay. Now, when I say that, what I'm talking about is having them deal with the medical issues. You can still have depression that is a sin-driven depression. That's a crossover. So there are times as a counselor, right, when you will work with a medical doctor. You take care of this problem, I'll take care of the sin problem, you see? But depression is a result of sin when, and here's some examples, you willfully choose to maintain a sinful lifestyle. You're going to have guilt and you're probably going to have some discipline involved too from the Lord. You experience the consequences of your sin, but you don't attempt to change. I know that I'm sinning and I like it. You continually choose to blame God and others for your disappointments and unhappiness. Anybody ever do that? Mm-hmm. Don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. You use your depression to manipulate others. This is huge. people love. I'm serious now. We're not in this subject, but there is another sin subject called victimhood, where people love to be victims because people are solicitous to them, people are kind to them, people help them. You know, how many times have you met somebody and the first things out of their mouth, well, you don't know what's happened to me. Oh, I've just had it tough. I'm just telling you, it's rough. Let me tell you something. It's rough for everybody. Nobody skates through this life. We all have problems. Don't do this. Use your depression to manipulate others. It will catch up with you. And how are you fixing yourself? To have somebody come along and pat you on the back and say, oh, poor you. And you're just wallowing in your grief, in your depression. You hold on to self-pity or anger or bitterness when you've been wronged instead of forgiving. This is huge. This is enormous. Of all the depression cases that I've counseled, I would say this is the biggest problem. People want to not forgive. I'm going to make him pay. And the only person that's getting hurt is them. It's awful. It is awful. You are self-penalizing. How would you say it? There's a word in there somehow, but it's just horrible. You allow others to control you instead of choosing to obey Christ and allowing him to direct your life. I can't help it. My friends made me do it. Okay, everybody in this room is guilty of that at one time. You might have been 10, you might have been 15, you might have been 25, but your peers got you to do stupid things. Okay, stop it. You know, I'm really relying on that, aren't I? Okay, this is the area where the biblical counselor flourishes, not the secular counselor. These are all sin issues. They don't know how to deal with sin. This is where the biblical counselor comes to work. 2 Corinthians, think about the difference here. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. That's what the biblical counselor is bringing you. He's bringing you a sorrow, you see, according to the will of God that produces repentance without regret. I did it. I was wrong. Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me the power. Give me the will. Give me the strength. Give me the discernment so I don't do it anymore. That leads to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's where secular counselors are working. That's a great verse, isn't it? That Bible's full of them. Okay, depression. Let's just talk about some categories. The first is what's called situational depression. Okay, that's the heart stuff. It is a depression that's associated with a painful event or a memory or a condition that presses the heart down for a period of time. That's the majority of depression. There is a chemical depression that's associated with body chemistry that doesn't function properly. You've got cancer, you feel depressed or whatever, or you're taking drugs and that have done whatever. A person can have both of these at the same time. Okay, so I'm sort of saying something I said earlier. Yeah, absolutely. That's why I was saying you could have one out on the other. Now, sin doesn't necessarily drive you to this, but this often, in fact, maybe more than often, drives you to this. You're exactly right. Okay, so I'm only going to look at situational depression because that's the sin base. That's the heart issues. Four types of situational depression, and this is kind of in an order, but again, depression is messy. It's not neat like this, but this is a good overview. So you first have what's normal depression, reactive depression. This would be an involuntary sadness based on your reaction to a painful situation. And often it's short term. I lost my job. I just feel horrible. And you do till you get a new job. You know? Or whatever. But you will see this. A lot of times this never really even gets diagnosed. This is just somebody who's feeling blue, you know, just down. And they get over it, okay? Grieving, some people would put grieving in here. Grieving is so normal and grieving is so needed. I wouldn't put it in there, but some do. There's another thing called mask depression. And I have to tell you, to my knowledge, I've never seen this, but I know it's there and you do too. Mask depression is something that's hidden. Not that they're trying to hide their depression, but their memories are hidden. They don't really know. I'm feeling really awful. I'm feeling so low, but I don't know why. It's because you don't remember this episode that occurred at such and such a time. It's a state of enduring sadness based on an unresolved or buried conflict. And the painful feelings are denied or covered up, or they're tried to anyway. So mass depression, and I like I say, I've not ever run into this, but it is a category, so there's a lot of people that feel it. The third one is neurotic or clinical depression. Okay? Again, remember, they're all disorders. They're all disorders. Well, this is what they would call in the academics would call this minor mental or emotional disorder. Doesn't mean it isn't horrible, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, doesn't mean it doesn't debilitate you. But normal activities are impaired, and it is a prolonged state of sadness lasting longer than normal. Well, I love words like that out of the psychiatric world, because what in the world is normal? Do y'all remember this? This, if y'all hadn't been here, when we were talking about what is normal in the DSM, the normal in the DSM is just whatever they say is normal. It's kind of like a popularity contest. For example, homosexuality until 1996 or something was a disorder. You were mentally ill. Today it is celebrated. Why? Because somebody who wrote the DSM said it's not a disorder anymore. It's normal. Okay? So I don't know what the population is, but let's say that it's 10% of the population. It's not a majority, but it's normal. You see? So anyway, so it's lasting longer than normal. Well, is that a week or is that 20 years? Well, they don't say. It's just longer than normal. Anyway, but that one you'll run into quite often. This one I have never seen. Major depressive, which incidentally, one out of four are going to get. This is the most severe type. It is an extreme state of depression that is identified by loss of contact with reality. Hallucinations, delusions, a potential danger to self and others. This is very serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. I took this out of, Psalm 102, and I just took some stuff, just pieces of it. My days have been consumed in smoke. I forget to eat. I lie awake. I eat ashes like bread, mingle my drink with weeping. I wither away like grass. What a frightening image that is. And so, yeah.
I sat under some teaching that a very good teacher that said David suffered.
David wrote this.
Yeah,
David wrote that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
He didn't have what we have today, and he made it back.
You know? Yeah, that's right. He didn't get the psychotropic drugs and completely destroy God's plan. That's another thing. Think about taking those drugs. And if you'd have given psychotropic drugs to David or you'd have given them to Job, God's plan would never have been affected, because they would have both just disappeared. Yeah.
God is sovereign.
God is sovereign.
His plan still would have.
Oh, it would have? Okay. Well, he would have had it somehow. Yeah, Mike.
Just as a note, every time David was going through those, it always drove him to repentance and then to joy.
That's right. That's right. And in that order, too.
Yep.
That's right. That is... thoughts, do right, and then think it, get what's right, do right, and your feelings will improve. Right? So that's the model. All right. This is interesting stuff. How does depression work? Now, I'm not going to tell you that this is every single time, because again, depression is quite complicated. But this is a model that you can look at and you can grasp and you can say, okay, I see how this works. Depression goes through four stages. You get disappointed. You get discontented, you go into despair, you go into destruction. We're going to go through each of these. Once a person reaches this stage, despair, the pain and the counseling challenges increase exponentially. Disappointment, we all get disappointed, don't we? Many go into discontentment, but not all. You can stop it right here. Many go into discontentment. But even fewer go into despair, and even fewer go into destruction. So it is possible to stop in each of those steps.
Just a reminder of me again that this is just reflective of the sin nature. I mean, people don't wake up in the morning saying that I'm going to go through this process. It's just part of what sin
is. It is our nature.
Does.
That's
we
right.
We don't understand sin.
That's right.
Enough.
That's
we
right.
need to know that this is just what
yeah.
we do.
That's right. This is what we do. And watch when we go through this, and you will say, of course. I've gone through this. I've not ever really gotten to destruction. I mean, I don't think. I mean, I can't. I'm trying to think that one time I jumped off the bridge. I know that was another. No, I'm just teasing you guys. Okay. So what does this really mean? Though what I'm saying is, if you or anybody you know, if there's any question of a heart problem, any heart problem, get them to a biblical counselor as soon as you can. If you've got an issue, go sit down with somebody who can take you back and reconnect you to the Bible, because we want to stop it here. We want, okay, you're disappointed. Let's deal with that. And we'll get over that, and we're going to get on with our lives. You want to defeat disappointment before he slips into discontentment. And if he's at discontentment, call out the National Guard. Defeat that sin before it gets much worse, and you're going to see how it gets worse. But I think that you're all going to say, gosh, this makes so much sense. I've gone through this process myself. So we start with disappointment. And first thing, it's not a sin to be disappointed, is it? We've all been, I was disappointed this morning. I don't know. I don't remember why. Oh, I know why. Because the alarm went off. Okay. Disappointment comes, and this is not all, but this is a good way to look at it. When we doesn't get something. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You can put a tie on the boy, but you don't. That doesn't do him much good. When we don't get something we really wanted or think we deserved. When our hopes and dreams are dashed. Right. It's like the guy cutting me off in traffic. That's not something I thought I deserved, you know? Or when we get something we didn't want or think we didn't deserve, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, confusion over unfilled expectations. So we're disappointed. All right, great. It is a sin to be controlled by disappointment. Be anxious for nothing. That's all. Disappointment leads you into anxiety, right? I didn't get what I want. So... You can jump into sin so quickly because you can let that disappointment control you. Everybody with me so far? Okay. How our heart responds to that disappointment now determines where we go. We can either stop it. We can just say, disappointment is a part of life. I serve a sovereign God, and I'm going to get over this. I'm giving you the disappointment, Lord, and let's go. I'm going to look at the race you set before me, not looking behind, right? So... I reach up for God this way, or I start descending this slippery slope down to depression and destruction. So here's the second part of disappointment. You'll see that it takes two pages for each of them, so you'll see that continued up there. So often now, depression begins with a disappointment, followed by some sort of sinful response to that, which leads to a complicating problem, and now we're on a cycle, right? So, the slide could stop right at disappointment if we remember this. Who faced more disappointments than Jesus Christ? Yet he continued to place himself in the hands of a sovereign, loving God, just as each of us must. He never failed to do that, did he? God has a sovereign purpose for every disappointment in your life. And what is that? Those of you who are in the class know what it is. Remember, we said... Christ-likeness. Yeah. That Romans 8:28 and 8:29. Okay, we know God works all things for good, and if you jump ahead, that good is to become conformed to the likeness of Christ. Okay? So every disappointment we ever have, go to James 1:2. Consider it pure joy because God's working in us. That disappointment is going to pay for us benefits in eternity. Because we're going to be more Christ-like in this life, you see? Okay, so if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Y'all ever think about that verse? Who or what can be against us if God is for us? Everybody in here is a Christian, right? Everybody in here is born again, new heart, okay? Who can be against you? What can touch you that matters? That matters. This is why the martyrs could go to the flames singing. You ever think about that? You could go to your crucifixion and Paul says, just a minute. I mean, Peter says, just a minute. Crucify me upside down. I'm unworthy to be lifted the same way that my Savior was. Joyously. Okay, and also remember to trust that he will never make a mistake in what he allows in our lives. That is the trust in the Lord with all your heart. Just give it up. Quit depending on yourself. Trust God. He has you. If you know that Allstate has this pitiful commercial about you're in the hands of Allstate, that is a pitiful image of what the Lord is doing for us. That is a pitiful image. Okay, now let's get to discontentment, because if we fail to deal with disappointment, we slip to stage two, which is discontentment. And discontentment is a sin. Does everybody see this? Discontentment, by golly, is a sin. It is a lack of trust in God. All the things we just talked about that God does for us, the moment I am discontent, the moment I say, I deserve better than this. Well, I have a right to live a better life than this. Well, I shouldn't have done this. I don't like that guy, and I can't believe God would let that happen to me. Are you kidding me? And lean not on your own understanding, fool. Seriously now, lean not on your own understanding. Let's all say it together, everybody who's been with me this whole semester. What is it we deserve?
Nothing
except death and hell. That's what we deserve. And if you've got anything better than that, you are so fortunate, you ought to be on your knees right now praying. It is not only a lack of trust, it's a self-righteousness. Now, wait a minute. I deserve better than that. I don't care what God says. I know better than He does. I deserve this. Okay? What does Exodus say? You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol. The minute you're doing this, you have made your idol. I can't believe I didn't get into, University of Texas at Austin. I can't believe I didn't get into that school. God shouldn't have done that to me. I deserve better than that. And pretty soon, that's your idol. Because you've put it ahead of God. And another thing, this contentment is self-pity. That sees ourselves as undeserving victims of unfair circumstances. Do you know how many people in this life have been victims of unfair circumstances?
Everyone.
Yeah. More than once? Absolutely. You're no better. You're no different. Just blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody know that verse? I urge you to go spend time with that verse, because that is the foundation of everything that I think Christ came to this earth to teach. When he started his public ministry, these are the first words he said. The very first words he said, which you know are going to be important, because that's what started his whole teaching. This says, Lord, I come to you with nothing. Why? Because I have nothing. Man and nothing, right? That was the prayer this morning. Man and nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I can offer God nothing, because anything I have of value, He gave me. I'm nothing. Okay, so you are not undeserving victims of unfair circumstances. And discontentment, here's where the sin gets uglier. It leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. Anybody know the difference between bitterness and anger? Anger is something I get mad at. Francois, you shouldn't have said that to me. Oh, well, it's okay. You're my buddy. Let's go have a lunch. But bitterness is something very, very different. Bitterness is anger on steroids, right? Bitterness is I didn't like you yesterday. I don't like you today. And I'm not going to like you tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to like you less tomorrow. So now it starts getting hard. And it gets encased, and it's encapsulating me. And it is exactly what God does when He hardens someone's heart. He's hardening my heart against you. And it's very hard to break through bitterness. Very hard. Okay? And that bitterness can be toward God and others. Okay. If we fail to deal with disappointment, we slip downward into discontentment. This is the second stage of this. We can live with disappointment. We can be disappointed. We can live with disappointment, and we can find contentment. This is how you don't slip into discontentment, by realizing God is bigger than our disappointment. It's kind of where I was going on the other page. And God has a far greater sovereign purpose for that disappointment. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, right? So we can live with it. And so when you get disappointed, take your focus off of yourself, look to the Lord, and be thankful. Right? Be thankful. It's what we talked about when y'all first came in this morning. We have so many blessings to be thankful for. We find ways not to be. The moment you find ways not to be, you are headed down the slope. Okay. If we fail to deal with discontentment, we go to the next one, despair. Can you see this? This is so simple. I'm disappointed. I get discontented. And all of a sudden, I really double down. Watch this. Despair in Greek, the word in Greek means no way out. And that's exactly what this is. Despair believes the lie that there's no way out of this. I lost my job and my life is over. Got fired. I'm no way out. I believe that our discontentment over our disappointing circumstances cannot be fixed. I have no way out. If thoughts of hopelessness dominate your thinking. They dominate your thinking, okay? Hopeless thoughts lead to greater hopelessness. If I'm feeling hopeless about losing my job and all of a sudden I'm just thinking hopeless thoughts, I'm all of a sudden going to have hopeless thoughts about my car and I need new tires and then I'm going to have something wrong. I got the roof and you're just going to let stuff start piling up on you. Hopelessness, which can ultimately lead to fear and paralysis. Okay? And now, in the despair, suicide risk takes on a new seriousness. One of the things you have to do when you're dealing with depression is you got to be looking for this. Because people, when they get to despair, honestly, if you feel like you're backed in a corner, I've got no way out, and the only thing in front of me is hungry lions, you know, you don't have any hope, you're going to give up. So let's keep going. Continued. If we fail to deal with discontentment, we go into despair. In despair, what we're doing, okay, I've got this problem. I've got to find a way to escape this pain. I've got to find a way to fix my problem, right? I've got to fix my problem. But we try to do it in our own power, and we can't. Just put yourself in that situation, and I know you've been there. We run out of options, and that's the despair. When you finally look at yourself and say, I have no more options, you now are in despair. But God has made four wonderful promises for our trials and tests. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says here, no temptation, but I want to say a word here. Temptation in Greek is peirismos, and it's translated at least three different ways, maybe four. It is a temptation. It's also called a trial. It's called a test, and it's called trouble. And it can be being in the context. But the truth is, the same concepts apply every time you see this word. For the sake of this, I want you to think about a trial, because let's just assume that the fact that you got fired was a trial, that this is a trial in your life. It is, isn't it? Okay. Or let's assume that it's a test. Who wants to build your faith? I've put this in your way, Ray, so that we will build your faith. What does God want to do? He ultimately wants you to be in. He also doesn't mind you being here if you turn to Him. He wants you to become more dependent on Him. Does everybody in this room know that? Ultimately, that's where He wants you, is to be dependent on Him. So let me read this and then watch what happens. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In our trials, we are not alone, right? And God is faithful. Do not skip that. Man, just carry that around with you. Just remember, in everything that happens to you in this life, God is faithful. He has made promises. He has given you, told you who He is. He will always, always deliver on those promises. Okay? He is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Will not let you be tested, tried, troubled more than you are able. He will not allow us to be tried beyond our ability to hold up. He cannot drive you to suicide. God can't do that. Do you see? He can't drive you, literally can't drive you to despair. Because He's making you a promise. You can handle it. So take that. If you hold on to that promise, you will not go to despair. Do you see that? You can't despair if you just believe those words right there. Okay? But with the temptation, get this. He's about to make you a promise, but the promise is when I've given you that temptation, you see, when I've given you that test, He will provide the way of escape. He will provide the way of escape. And notice this. Remember, we talked about this in an earlier class. That is a definite article. You're in a problem. There is the way of escape. He's not going to give you a whole, you know, big catalog of escapes. Here's how you're going to get out. And where are you going to find that? In His Word. Always in His Word. He's revealed everything to us. So He will provide you the way of escape for every trial. He promises it. With the temptation, I'm going to give you the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. We can endure every trial. There's not a trial you will ever face in your life that you cannot endure. Not one. Do you know why I say that? Because God has promised us that. Nothing is too difficult for you. If we're in counseling and you look at me and say, I can't, okay, I'm going to say, don't ever say that again. If we counsel a little bit farther and you just say, I can't take it anymore, I'm coming over the desk at you. I'm just telling you. Because God promises that you will get your way out. So how do you defeat this? How do you not get your way out? It's by not believing Him. By not trusting Him, by not appropriating His promises. The solution is to focus on God's will and trust in His promises. You don't have to ever, ever get in despair if you just take that verse with you everywhere you go. If we cannot defeat despair, then we will slide into stage four, destruction. That's the bottom. That's the bottom. Both emotionally, spiritually, and probably physically. Yeah.
Chemical dependencies and the drug abuses and the alcohol abuse and all those so-called addictions.
Yep, you're sure right. And it starts in despair, but it really kicks up because it then you're now not thinking clearly, and it drives you in there. In fact, it says here the desperately destructive person will not be thinking clearly. And remember, they talk about loses touch with reality. This is hallucinations. This is strange connections, may choose foolish ways to stop his suffering, could damage his employment or his finances or his own life or the life of another person. And don't think this is any less. He can cause irreparable damage to his spiritual life or his emotional life. So we're going to stop on this slide, I think. Note, at any point in this slide, if you're counseling with secular counselors, psychotropic drugs become an option at the disappointment stage, don't they? But understand this, when we get down to this despair destruction phase, they may be absolutely necessary. There are times when these psychotropic drugs need to be given just for the safety of the individual or those around him. Okay? But just remember when you're doing it, they don't cure anything, they're mood altering. They can moderate the behavior, but they do not know the cause or the cure. Just as long as we know that. Only biblical counseling ultimately can cure this depression by focusing us on sovereign God, by showing us He has a perfect plan, and by reconnecting us to 1 Corinthians 10:13. You with me? Let me see if the last slide. Yeah, I don't want to go into the next one. That's going to be what we're going to do next week. We're going to start with whatever that slide number is, but the one that says emotional contributions, unforgiveness. So let me just close this in prayer if I can. Holy Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the terror, the horror, the troubling reality of depression. You're here for us, Lord. When we get disappointed, You're here to rescue us. When we get discontent, You're here to rescue us. Even when we get into despair, Lord, You're here to rescue us. And if we hit the complete bottom, Lord, You're still here to rescue us. Just help us to turn our eyes to You. Help us to take our eyes off ourself. Help us to take our eyes off ourself. It is so destructive when we look to protect ourselves instead of look to serve You. You're the answer. We're the problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.